If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. If you don't have it, it'll be on the screen, so that's fine. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to look at one just kind of comment that Jesus made about the resurrection this morning. And so we're going to be thinking this morning about the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. All right? Matthew chapter 12. And let's notice together, beginning in verse 38. If you found your place, would you join Gary and Kathy and Marshall and I in standing in honor of the reading of God's Word? If you don't get anything else this morning, get this part. It's God's Word. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Well, let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for the truth of Scripture. Thank You for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Lord, I pray this morning that the Word of God would bring faith to our hearts and minds. God, I pray You'd banish fear and doubt and disbelief and unbelief, God. I pray You would cause us, Lord, and enable us, Lord, to believe Your Word, to trust You, to know that You are true. You are the one true voice in this world. And God, let every man be a liar, but Your Word is truth, God. So we trust You and we thank You for this. Lord, we pray today that You'll speak to every heart, but Lord, especially if there's even one today who doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, we pray You'll draw them to Yourself. Help them to know that You're there, You're real, and that You love them. And Lord, call them to Yourself. Speak to them and save them, we pray. How we thank You and how we love You, Lord, for what You do. We praise You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, times have not changed a whole lot from when Jesus was on this earth. And what happened here is that certain of the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were, well, they were very religious, but they were very lost. They were the legalists of that day. They had a rule for everything. They had stuff you could and couldn't do. I was sharing with the Sunday school class earlier when we were in Israel, and when the Sabbath started, on that Friday afternoon late, when the Sabbath began, everything began to change. It was really interesting. But one of the things that we noticed immediately was that when we got on the elevator in the hotel elevator was under Shabbat control, Sabbath control. And so what that meant was that you didn't get on and punch the button for the floor you wanted. You got on and the door shut automatically, and then it stopped at every floor until you got to yours. It was a little bit tedious, but, you know, it worked. But they said to push the button would be work, working on the Sabbath. You know, that's a Pharisee for you. Okay, that's somebody who's taking all these rules and they're making their faith out to be a bunch of a list of rules. These are the things you don't do. And these are the things you do. And so if you don't do all these things and you do all these things, you'll be right with God. The only problem with that is it's a lie. It's not true. Because you cannot do all those things that you know you're not supposed to do. I mean, there's things we shouldn't do. You know, you read the Ten Commandments, it's pretty plain. It's pretty clear. We shouldn't be stealing and lying and murdering and taking God's name in vain and committing adultery and dishonoring God and dishonoring our parents and you know, all those things. We shouldn't be doing that. But nobody's ever been saved by doing the Ten Commandments. Because nobody's ever been able to. Nobody's ever kept them perfectly. You can't do it. Well, so here's what we see in this passage. Jesus confronts these people. And if you've been at the program, you've heard kind of the way we've dealt with the Pharisees. We got a couple of Pharisees that... I mean, we got a couple of men who play Pharisees. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist, Tommy. It just slipped out there. But boy, Jesus confronted these people. I mean, He told them in no uncertain terms. And here again, they come to Him. And what they're asking is they're saying, Lord, give us a sign. We want to see a sign. Well, you know, if you go back and you read just in the previous chapters and the passages here, you know, in chapter 12, verse 10, there was a man with a withered hand. Jesus healed him. But He healed him on the Sabbath day. Do you see how that would just go all over some of these people? They were more concerned about rules and regulations than they were about people. Well, they came and said, Master, just show us a sign. Just show us a sign, and then we'll believe. And, you know, it's like if Steph Curry walked through the door and we said, Steph, just shoot a three and we'll really believe it was you. We'll really believe you're something then. You say, well, what about those 3,000 threes I've already shot this season? Okay, some of you aren't NBA fans. I can see I just lost you. You see, we're bringing somebody in who's well known, who's proficient at what he does, and then we're questioning him and saying, well, if you'll do this, then we'll really think it's you and that you're somebody. And he doesn't have to prove anything. Jesus doesn't have to prove anything. And he'd already given them sign after sign after sign, miracle after miracle after miracle. Where was their faith then? Why didn't they believe him then? Well, they're not looking to believe. They're looking to try to test him. They're looking to try to trip him up. They're trying to find some way to discredit him. Well, so just notice what Jesus responds here. And here's the key part of this. You know, there's some things that you and I can do that are sins. But do you know the sin that will send you to hell? I mean, the sin. Oh, you mean there's one sin that we can do that will send us to hell? Yes, there is. There's one sin that, and it's not drinking a beer. Okay? I don't drink beer. Don't support it. Don't think it's a good witness for me as a child of God. But that wouldn't send me to hell. What would send me to hell? The Bible says the one thing that will send a person to hell is unbelief. When you choose to trust yourself, when you choose to trust your righteousness, your own righteousness, your own goodness, the things that you do, and then you say, I'm a good person, I'm as good as old so-and-so over here, I'm this good or that good. Well, folks, you're justifying yourself. And the only problem with that is that doesn't work with God. God won't accept your justification. God won't accept that. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 12, it gives us a thought here about this sin of unbelief. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I mean, I think of all the sins we might list, you know, as really bad ones. Probably this one wouldn't make a lot of people's top 10, top 20. But that's what the Bible says. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it gives us the basis for why this is so important. It tells us this right here. It says, but without faith, It is impossible, impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, I can kind of understand the Pharisees and the scribes' point here, because they're saying, show us a sign and we'll believe. And some of us are like, well, if we could just see some evidence, if we could just see some tangible demonstration and know that there is a God and that Jesus is His Son and He died on the cross for our sins and He rose from the grave, then yeah, then that would be great and I believe that. Except that's not the way faith works. That's not faith. That's sight. What they were wanting to do, they were wanting to have something they could see, something they could touch, they could feel, they could experience themselves, and then call that faith, call that belief. And it's not. It can't be. And folks, sometimes we get into that trap ourselves. But faith will always follow, will always precede sight. You're never going to see it first. Okay? You're never going to see it first. We put that chair up there this morning representing the throne of God, which is an awesome thought. But I'm going to tell you, folks, you're going to have to believe that there is a throne of God and that there's one sitting on it who knows your name and who loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. You got to believe. You got to trust. You can't see it. You can't experience it today in your flesh. Now, you'll experience it one day when you enter into eternity. Then you'll know for sure. But folks, for some folks, in that time, it'll be too late. It's here and it's now that God gives you an opportunity to come to know Him. Well, Jesus looked at these men, and here's what He answered. Verse 39. Notice this. Back in Matthew 12. He said, but He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Now, I don't know about you, but that's those are nearly fighting words. I mean, Jesus doesn't reach out and punch him in the nose, but he just practically does. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, doesn't believe, and turns away. That's the idea of the adulterous part. It's that they have turned away from God. They put substitutes for God. They have things that they're living for, serving, worshiping, bowing down to instead of God. And that's spiritual adultery. Folks still do it today. People have substitutes. Anything you have that's a substitute for God, that serves as your God, that's an idol. I believe Scripture addresses that in those same list of 10 commandments. Well, Jesus spoke to these guys and He told them. Because here's what they were doing. They were instituting this great system of works, of rules and regulations and all these things you had to do. I mean, they had all the laws from the Old Testament, right? But that wasn't enough. To all the laws in the Old Testament, they added about 600 and something more rules of their own making. I mean, let's talk about a real joyous life. Kind of reminds me of seminary. Amanda. By the way, I got some prayer cards up here on the front. Just got a few for Amanda. But we would appreciate if you'd pick one of those up and put it there where you'll see it each day and pray for Amanda. But it kind of reminds me of seminary, because when I was in seminary, I don't know if it's still the same now, but we had this lady named Kate Turabian. No, okay, it's changed. So, miracles still do happen. Well, some of you are aware with, different formats for writing term papers and those kinds of things. Well, Turabian was the one we used. So we had this book, and the first class we took in seminary was a class on how to use Turabian. And we went through the book, all these things. But then the seminary had its own book that were additions and corrections to Turabian. So when you wrote a paper, you didn't just write a paper. You had to go through and find what Turabian said about how to do this, and then you had to go back through the seminary book and find out what it says about Turabian on how to do this. Oh, it was the biggest mess you ever saw. I'd get my papers back sometimes and it looked like they were bleeding red. Because the margins were off and this heading should have been here and this was wrong, the footnote's wrong, and this was... And that was back... I didn't have a computer, so I was sitting at a typewriter. Some of y'all remember those ancient things? 2 a.m, I'd be typing a paper and I'd type down too far. I'd get past the point. I'd rip it out and throw it away and I'd start over. And my goodness. Well, look. These Pharisees, they had all these rules and regulations. And it was overwhelming to people. And here's what Jesus said to some of these folks in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. This is what Jesus said to these same people. He said these words, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." I mean, Jesus says, look, you're not just not going in yourself. You're not going to heaven yourself. You're keeping other people from going to heaven. I mean, Jesus had the greatest disdain for these people. Matthew 23 and verse 15. Listen to this. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Well, bummer, preacher. That's kind of a heavy thought on Easter Sunday morning. We thought it was going to be about bunny rabbits and Easter eggs okay. Well, here's the problem. Whenever we're seeking a sign, be careful. Somebody asked me here recently, I believe it's Brother Garland asked me about, well, what do you think about, you know, asking God to give you some kind of a sign like Gideon did, you know, where he did kind of ask God to confirm something that God had told him. And here's the key difference to me. When you ask God for a sign, but you're asking out of unbelief, you're asking because you don't believe God, I think that's what Jesus is addressing here. And he says it's evil and it's wicked. But when you're asking God to confirm direction, or you're asking Him to help you to understand His will, and you believe what He said, you trust Him, you know that He's true, you know, that's different. You're coming from faith. You're operating from faith, but when you're operating from unbelief, now it's never wrong to ask questions, okay? And look, you know, there may be somebody say, you know, I'm not a Christian, I don't believe necessarily. You know, when you're in that place, it's not wrong to ask questions. Maybe there's a young person say, you know, I'm growing up with my faith, but I'm kind of questioning and trying to figure out. Well, it's not wrong to ask questions. But the key is, are you asking out of unbelief and skepticism and doubt? Or are you asking questions because you honestly want to know the answer? If you're asking a question about the Bible or about the Lord because you honestly want to know the answer, man, I think that's a great place to be, because I think God will speak to you and He'll give you the answer. Y'all still with me? Okay. All right. Well, all right, so let's move on. Unbelief, man, that's a huge sin. It's a damning sin. It is a condemning sin. But here's the thing Jesus gave to these guys. He gives them the sign of Jonah. He said, "I'm not going to give you any sign but this sign. Just one sign I'll give you. This one thing, that's all, is the sign of Jonah." And he goes on to explain. He says, just as Jonah was in the whale's belly. Now, you know, whale is really not the translation of the word there. The Greek word is a sea monster. We don't know what kind of creature it was. Some kind of big fish, some kind of... You know, we don't really know. It doesn't matter. God created some special thing for this purpose. And you know, if He wanted to create a fish that could swallow a battleship, He could do it. Okay? I don't have any problem with that. But Jesus said, just as Jonah. Now, okay, so let's go back for just a second to Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. All right, Jonah was a prophet, but we don't have time to sing the song, Tara. Jonah was not a good guy. I mean, he just wasn't a good guy. First thing, when God told him to go to Nineveh, Nineveh was the enemy of Israel. And they hated the Ninevites. The Ninevites hated the Israelites. And they fought and they were terrible to each other. And you know, there was just this constant thing going on. And God said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no. Yeah, he pretty much just said no to God. You know, when you say no to God, that's dangerous ground. And so what we know is that Jonah went and got on a ship. Except the ship that he took wasn't going toward Nineveh. It was going the opposite direction. And he was sailing out through there thinking, man, I got out of that one. I'm not going to have to go to Nineveh. But the Bible says that God had prepared a storm. You remember that? God had prepared a storm. And this great storm came up and Jonah was asleep down in the bottom of the ship. And the sailors are out there trying to keep the ship intact and keep it afloat. And finally, you know, they began to cry out to their gods. And they called on Jonah and said, call on your God. Because we got to have some help here. We got to have some relief. And he told them. He said, it's my fault, guys. I ran from God. God told me to go to Nineveh. I served the God that created the land and the earth, the sea, everything. And man, when they heard that, they were upset. They were terrified. And they tried and tried and tried to do their best, but they couldn't do anything because the storm was so strong against them finally. They said, what do we got to do? He said, throw me overboard. Finally, they said, Lord, forgive us if, you know, but here we go. 1, 2, 3, heave ho. And they threw Jonah overboard. And it says the storm just stopped. It just ceased. And to me, here's one of the greatest miracles in the book of Jonah, is that those men on that ship, man, they believed God. I mean, it's like Jonah was doing some evangelism there in a difficult way. You know, God can use you, whether it's willingly or unwillingly. I think I would rather it be willingly. Okay? They chunked him overboard. God had prepared not just a storm, God had prepared a great fish. The fish came, swallowed him alive. And he lived there in the belly of that fish for 3 days, 3 nights. At the end of that time, the fish spit him up. However you want to say it. Spit him up on the shore. And by this point, Jonah had repented. And Jonah knew it was time to go to Nineveh. And so he gathered himself up and he dusted himself. You know, he got the seaweed off as best he could. And ain't no telling what that man smelled like. And probably his skin was bleached from being in the belly of that whale, all the digestive juice, acids and stuff trying to digest him, you know, trying to break him down. And no telling what he looked like and what he smelled like. But he went to Nineveh. And the Bible says he got to Nineveh and he began to preach. For 40 days he preached a message of repentance that God's going to destroy this place unless you repent. And the king of Nineveh repented. And he put on sackcloth and ashes. And he called for all of his people to repent, turn from their sins. And they did. And God spared that place. And Jonah, what did he do? He went up on the hillside to watch and see if maybe God wouldn't destroy him anyway. Jonah wasn't a very good guy. But that's not the point of why Jesus brought it up. Jesus brought this up because he wanted to show them that he was going to be in the belly of the earth. He was going to be buried. He was going to die and he was going to be buried. And just as Jonah came out, Jesus was going to come out. So the sign of Jonah, well, that's the only sign he says, I'm going to give you. But man, it's a pretty considerable sign because he's going to come back from the dead. You know, that would be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? I mean, think about it. If somebody that you knew and loved suddenly showed up at your door, alive, what impact would that have on you? Well, it'd be pretty amazing. Well, Jesus said, this is the only sign you're going to get, fellas. You better listen up. It's the sign of Jonah. Well, So, you know, today we've got people, and honestly, I think part of the reason why people have such a problem with the story of Jonah, and they say, oh, that couldn't have happened. It's impossible. A whale couldn't do that. A fish couldn't do that. A man couldn't live in a fish's belly or whatever. You know, it's all impossible, and they're right. And they're only forgetting one thing. God. They're just forgetting God, that's all. Because if God wants to do it, He can do it. It doesn't matter that it's impossible with us. That's the nature of a miracle. Y'all, a miracle is not just something amazing that happens. A miracle is something that is impossible that happens. It can't happen, but it does happen. A man with a withered hand who has lived like that for all these years, and then suddenly it just changes before their eyes, and it's suddenly whole, and it's strong, and it's able to do everything that a hand should do. And it can't happen. It simply can't happen, but it happened. That's a miracle. We call a lot of things miracles. The boss doesn't show up for work. Oh, that's a miracle. It's great. No, that's not a miracle. It might be a blessing, but it's not a miracle. Well, Jesus compared Himself to Jonah. And so, here's what we have today. I was watching I was flipping through channels the other day, and I happened to notice that the Travel Channel had a show on about the land of Israel. And I thought, oh, that's cool. So I chose to watch that show. And well, it wasn't really about the land of Israel. It was about this guy who had figured out how the 10 plagues on Egypt happened. And he said, well, you know, we've observed that sometimes you can have this algae grow in the river and it turns the water red. And so the water didn't really turn to blood. It just, the algae grew there and it turned it red. But then the algae growth caused the fish to die. And so when the fish died, then the frogs really started just, you know, frog population exploded. And he had this explanation where he went through all these plagues about, well, how this one caused this and this caused this. And you know, it was just this amazing exercise in unbelief. Because people will go to every length, any length, to explain away God. Because if there is a God, and if His Son was raised from the dead, one day you're going to stand in front of Him. You're going to answer for your life. You're going to answer for your sins. And they'll go to any length to try to avoid reckoning with that. The only thing he couldn't explain was the death of the firstborn. He had no explanation for it. Well, I want to tell you, folks, you can try to explain away the Bible, explain away Jonah, explain away the resurrection, explain away the truth of God's Word. But you do it at your own peril. I want to give you some scriptures that are very important. First one from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, we call that chapter the resurrection chapter. Okay? Awesome. Some of you knew that. Hey, that's good to know. You need to know chapters in the Bible that you can turn to and find answers and find help. Well, notice chapter 15, verse 3. Paul writes these words. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And then notice verse 4. "And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Verse 5, "And that He was seen of Cephas," that is of Peter, "then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, Well, Paul says he is speaking to them of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus because it's all according to Scripture. It's all according to the Word of God. And he says they're witnesses and they're still alive. I don't know how many of you have gotten to see the movie Risen, but I recommend it. It's not a perfect movie, but it's a good movie. And has a great, great message. This is such an important thing. Did he truly rise from the grave? Did he really come alive? Well, all they had to do to disprove the resurrection of Jesus, all they had to do was produce a body. All they had to do was bring the body. Lay that body out there. Show. Here's the wounds. Here's the nail prints. Here's the thrust through the side. This is Jesus, and He's dead. That's all they had to do. And I believe they did everything they could to produce a body. I really do. I think they hunted and they searched through Jerusalem. I think they did everything that they could possibly do because they desperately wanted to keep this from happening. They wanted so much to keep this that they had posted Roman soldiers at the tomb, guarding a dead man. Well, Paul says 500 brothers saw him all at one time, and he said most of those are still alive. If it was not true, then surely, they could have gone and gotten the testimony. They could have figured out the story. They could have figured out what happened. You know, Chuck Colson said that Watergate proved the resurrection for him. You remember Chuck Colson, the hatchet man? He was a lawyer in Nixon's administration when Watergate happened in 72 or 73, whatever that was. I wasn't tuned into politics too much at the time. But Chuck Colson was on the inside with Nixon, and he got busted. And he did jail time for Watergate. But in the whole process, he came to know Christ. But he said that Watergate proved the resurrection for him. He said, why? He said, because when Jesus died on the cross, 11 men gave witness to the truth of the resurrection, and they lived with that truth and they died with it. They were tortured. They were imprisoned. Some of them were crucified. Some of them were horribly mistreated. But consistently, they told the story of Jesus and the resurrection. He said, and what made me realize that was true, he said, was because in Watergate, 12 men within the Nixon administration, he said, 12 men were telling a lie. And he said it took 3 weeks for that lie to completely unravel. And that's the nature of a lie. A lie will always unravel. I mean, it's like a cheap sweater. You know, it starts and there's no stopping. A lie will always, it will just disintegrate on you. And you're going to have to come back with another lie and another lie and another lie. And Colson said, that showed me these men had to be telling the truth. Because if they had not, they could not have stood what was going to happen to them. They could not have borne witness to this and been consistent and unified in it. Well, let's go on. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 12. Paul says these words to us. And this is important. This is so essential. He says, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. How important is the resurrection? You know, there are certain doctrines of our faith that are secondary. And you can believe different things about some of those things. And it's not essential because it doesn't relate to our salvation. This is one that is essential. It's essential to our salvation. You got to have the resurrection or you don't have any salvation. Well, let me give you a little bit more scripture. This is a great chapter. Notice beginning in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And folks, what has happened here is that Jesus is the firstfruits of the resurrection. Resurrection is not completed. It's not finished. But He's the first fruit. He's the first one, Olivia. He's the first. And what that means is that every single one of us who stood by the graveside of a loved one and said goodbye, what that means is that we have hope. We have not just this wishful thinking that we might see Him again. We have a confident expectation that one day we're going to see Him again. We're going to be with them again. If they're Christians, we're going to be in heaven with them. Well, now is Christ risen from the dead. Paul, would you mind turn those fans on back there? I'm nearly done. I want to give you one more scripture. It's at the end of this chapter. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Well, we'll start with verse 51. Paul writes, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised, incorruptible. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So, we've gathered here on a Sunday morning, put on our nice clothes. We've sat through this service. We've endured preaching. Nearly got through to the end here. Well, there's hope beginning to dawn in some of your eyes. Well, I want to say to you this morning, what we're observing today, what we're celebrating, is not some morbid, macabre, gloomy, despairing faith. It is the shining light of truth that sets men and women and young people and boys and girls free. Because Christ has done all. He's given everything so that you could be saved, you could be forgiven, and you can have eternal life. The cross, Jesus died for your sins. But in the tomb, God put His stamp of approval on the whole thing and said, "Yes, I accept it all. And it's done. It's finished." So the only question that remains really is, did you show up this morning for a funeral service? Or did you show up this morning for a resurrection celebration? If you have hope in Christ, if you have faith in Christ, then We're not here to be gloomy and sad and despairing. We're here to rejoice and be happy. And I know some of you are really happy way down deep in your heart. It just hadn't reached your face yet. I'm holding out hope that one day it'll get there. But we got something to be happy about, excited about, thankful for. Well, I want to ask you this morning. Christian, are you walking with Him? I mean, honestly, if it all ended today and you went home to be with Jesus, you stood before Him, and you gave an account for your life as a Christian, because your sins have been judged at the cross. You're saved. Your sins have been washed away. They're gone forever. God doesn't remember them anymore. But when you stand before Him, you'll account for everything you've done as a Christian, as a believer. Did you do it for Him? Did you serve Him? Did you give? Did you go? Did you love? Did you pray? Did you pour yourself out? And did you do it for yourself or did you do it for Him? You'll answer for those things. And if it all ended today, where would you be? If Christ examined your life today and He tried your life today, like 1 Corinthians 3 says, that tried by fire, and examined the works of your life as a believer, as a Christian, I'm speaking to Christians, would those things be found to be gold and silver and precious stones, and would they endure, and would they be wonderful rewards for you in heaven? Or would the work of your life be consumed like wood, hay, and stubble, and it'd just be smoke, and it's gone? And you'd be saved, yet so as by fire, yet by the skin of your teeth. Christian, I want to invite you today to understand the resurrection of Jesus calls us to give our lives and to not be afraid to serve, to give, to go, to do whatever He calls us to do. Why? Because our life is not about this 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 years that God puts us here for. Our life is about eternity. You are made for eternity, not for time. I want to encourage you today, if that's something that you need to take care of, I want to encourage you and invite you to respond to what God's telling you to do. But I'll put it into one word, is repent. Just repent. Just get right with God. Confess sin. Get right with God. Turn from it. Turn away from it, Christian. But if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to open your heart to Him. Let's bow our heads. And if you'd like to be saved, you can do that very simply. You can pray a simple prayer to ask God to save you. It's not a certain prayer that you pray. It's not certain words you say. But it's faith in your heart. It's turning from your sin, turning from your life, and turning to Christ that saves. But if today you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit at your heart saying, this is what you need, this is what you need, then I invite you to turn to Him in this moment. Say, oh God, I need You. Just tell Him, I need You, Lord. I'm lost without You. God, I'm a sinner. I've broken Your laws. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. And I believe He took my place. Tell Him. And today I receive what He did for me. Today I receive You, Jesus. And I ask You to save me. Set me free. Lord, from this day forward, I am trusting in You. Tell Him. Pour out your heart to Him. Run to Jesus this morning. Flee to Jesus. He will save you. Maybe there's somebody here who would say, you know, preacher, I don't know. I'm not sure. I want to believe, but I don't know. Not convinced. I want to ask you right now, would you just say to the Lord, would you say, God, if You're real, would You show me? If You're truly who You say You are, what the Bible says You are, would You show me? Y'all, I believe if you ask that question not from a heart of unbelief, but from a heart of honestly wanting to answer, I believe God will show you. I believe God will speak to you and help you to know. Wherever you are this morning, God knows where you are and He loves you. And He wants to set you free. We're going to have a moment just of a prayer time, of an invitation time, where we respond to things that God's spoken into our heart this morning. It's a time for Christians to get some things right with God. It's a time for someone who just prayed maybe to say, I want to follow Christ and I want to give you an opportunity this morning to begin to follow Jesus. And you can do that. You can come and take my hand and say, Preacher, I prayed that prayer with you and I meant it. Prayed that prayer with you. I meant it. I want to follow Christ. I'd love to know about it. I'd love to pray with you, encourage you. Maybe somebody says, I got a question, or I got something I want you to pray with me about, or I don't understand some things. I'd love to talk with you. You come. Maybe as a Christian, just say, I need to get some things right in my heart. Father, I pray today that you give us grace to come to you in this moment. Lord, I pray for Christians. I pray you'd set us free. God, I pray the truth of your word would break open the hard places in our hearts and help us to trust you, help us to believe you. God, I pray that you'd set us free. And Father, I pray for my friend who's here who's maybe just prayed a prayer to receive you, or maybe they're just thinking about it. God, I pray you'd give them grace. Lord, help them in this moment.